Reading Luke chapter 9 from verse 51 through to the end of the chapter. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them, and said, You know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I would follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plough, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. But I'd like us to consider this morning our attitude to the Christian life. Will we stay the course, or will we faint by the wayside? Well, we have a marvelous example in the Lord Jesus Christ of how to respond to the hardship which is the Christian life. It's not easy to be a Christian, and anyone who says it is cannot have understood the gospel. Verse 51 speaks of the time that the Lord was received up. And it's an extraordinary concept, isn't it? So many in this life look on death as something that only happens to other people. I wonder how you and I regard it. Do we live our lives in expectation that one day we shall die? Or do we live our lives subconsciously as if we're going to live forever? I think many of us do live life in that way. And if we don't live life as it were, knowing that we're going to live forever, we kind of live our lives through the next generation as if they're going to carry on and the next generation beyond that. And our focus is on this world. And so our decisions are made on the basis of enjoying life as far as we possibly can. And it's never more true than as we enter the holiday season. Well, some of us, including me, are planning trips abroad, and I shall be going tomorrow. Of course, there's nothing wrong with holidays, I say quickly in my own defence, but when you think about what holiday means, holiday, a time set apart, a time that we should set apart for God. But so many of us use holidays as a period, an excuse to indulge ourselves, eating and drinking. I don't know whether that's true for you and I, but we have to watch ourselves, don't we? Look, I'm not saying that holidays are wrong, but I'm saying that they can be a symptom of our focus on this world. And And it really is to make the point that for the Lord Jesus, it was a total contrast. He came into the world for a mission. John 3:16 could not be clearer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus came into this world on a rescue mission. And he knew that that rescue mission was going to require him to die. Hence, in verse 51, when the time was come that he should be received up as an offering for our sins. In Mark, three times he warned the disciples that he was going to die. In Mark 10, on the third occasion, verse 32, he said this, and they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Well, for you and I, life may be about living and getting the most out of it. But he came on a mission to die for the sins of the world. As Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. To save sinners from the consequence of their sins. That's not just death, friends. Yes, death came into the world through sin. But the Bible speaks of a second death. There's the death of the body, when soul and body are separated, but then afterwards there is what Revelation 20 describes as the second death, when the soul has to suffer in eternity for the sins of the body. That's a shocking, horrendous death, because it never ends. It goes on forever. And it was for that death that Christ came to save us. So, when the Lord came into the world, he knew that he was going to have to lay down his life for us. And it may seem an impossible concept. Why, after all, could one man save the whole world? Well, the Bible makes it very simple. There are, in the Bible's terms, only two men that have ever lived. As in Adam, all died, so in Christ, all are made alive. We all died in Adam. When Adam committed that sin of eating the forbidden fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the human race died. The human race came under the judgment of God. And no man could ever turn back the tide. No man was able to overcome the sin that Adam had committed. Everyone was destined to suffer the same fate as Adam, until Christ came. Only God, coming in the flesh, could turn back the clock. You see, Christ was born of Mary. But because he was the Son of God, his nature, though a human nature, was not a fallen human nature, because he was perfect. Man was formed perfect, but after sin was found in him, he had a fallen nature. And that fallen nature was passed on to all mankind. But Christ, because he was the Son of God, came with a perfect human nature. Not a perfect human body that knew no tiredness, knew no hunger. No, he knew hunger, he knew tiredness, he knew suffering. But his nature was perfect because he was God. And so he was able, only able, to bear the curse of man's sin on our behalf. That was his mysterious, wonderful mission. So for him, life was actually the ultimate goal. For us, it might be our careers. It might even be life as a missionary. But death is not what we are aiming for, is it? It's something that happens and something we must prepare for. But our death is not something that we're preparing our life for in another sense. In other words, we don't come here to live in order to die. But Christ did come. His one aim in life was to die for the sins of the world. We might come in to be judges. We might come in to be builders. We might come in to be family men. And we might achieve that aim. But ultimately, we will die. But for Christ, his mission was to die. And without that mission being accomplished, even with all his miracles, his life would have been a failure. Well, it's very different for those who might take their life by way of suicide, which is really the final act of desperation. You see, for those who tragically choose to commit suicide, death is the ultimate escape from life. And of course, those who take that terrible course are not thinking about what lies beyond the grave. They're just thinking of how they can escape the troubles of this world. Yet for Christ, as I've said, it was the ultimate goal of his life. It was his crowning glory, and every step that he took was a step towards that goal, and every step was pre-planned before the foundation of the world. And it required a certain attitude. Look at the first verse that we read, verse 51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Commentary of that verse perhaps can be found in Isaiah 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He knew the course that had been prepared for him. He knew the journey that he was taking, and he set his face like a flint to the ultimate destination. He knew that there could be no distractions, no diversions in his path. And when he came to Samaria. The Samaritans rejected him. They rejected him because they thought that Samaria was the place that the Lord Jesus should be aiming for, because they thought that it was the alternative to Jerusalem. If you remember the woman at the well in John 4, she asked the Lord Jesus, should we be worshipping on this mountain in Samaria or in Jerusalem? And the Lord Jesus said, as our brother has already mentioned, that he came, he was seeking worshippers who would worship him in spirit and in truth, that would neither worship him on that mountain or in Jerusalem. But he was looking for those who would have the new birth, the spiritual birth, that would give them life again in God. But the Samaritans in this village that we read about did not have ears to hear him say that, as the Samaritan woman did. And we see that they rejected him. Look at what we read in verse 52. And sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. They wouldn't receive him because they rejected his mission. And how many other people reject Christians and reject the message of the gospel because it doesn't fit in with their understanding? And it's no coincidence, I suggest, first of all, well, that we then find at the end the Lord Jesus requiring the same resolution from his disciples. But first of all, before we get there, we see the reaction that the disciples had, and a reaction that we need to guard against as well, in verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this rejection, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he's referring back to 2 Kings 1, when the king sent soldiers to collect Elijah, and Elijah commanded fire, and the fire consumed the soldiers. And the Lord Jesus said, rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is come to not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Friends, there's a temptation, isn't there, even today, for us to see those who reject the gospel and for us to think, well, they're going to meet their fate. Even we could think they deserve their fate, but no one, we should not want anyone to face the fate that the Bible tells us is in store. And Christ did not want them to. Even though they rejected him, the Lord Jesus still wanted them to change. He didn't come to destroy men's lives. Just as we see the awful atrocities around us, and we see those who claim to follow the religion of Islam, destroying men and women's and children's lives. We see tragedies, the Grenfell Tower, fire destroying men and women and children's lives. And people say, don't they, how can a God like that allow such suffering? But we know that is not the truth. That the Lord Jesus does not desire the death of a sinner. He came to save men's lives. But he came into a world that was condemned because of man's voluntary, willing sin. But he came to rescue them. But most wouldn't listen. Will we listen? Will we listen to this message? Because we've just read here that the Son of Man has come to save us. And life as a Christian is not a life of disappointment, but a life of fulfillment. But it is a tough life. And we read that in the following verses, verses 57 to 62. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And that looks pretty promising, doesn't it? I'll go wherever you go. But he didn't seem to know what he was saying, because the Lord Jesus had to correct him. Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. What would we be like if we had nowhere to lay our heads? What would we be like if we weren't allowed to have a home and all our possessions? And just going back to the Grenville Tower, there were people who left that tower with nothing. Just the clothes they'd gone to bed in. And that's all they had of their worldly possessions. And the Lord Jesus is saying, well, that is the Son of Man. And therefore, every Christian must be willing to have nothing more. And many will turn back at that. Maybe some here, some of us, confronted with that choice, will say, that's too far. That's going too far. All a bit extreme. But this is what is required from a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be as he is in the world. And for some believers, that is required of them. I'm not saying it's required of every believer, but we must be willing for that to be our lot as well. And if it becomes our lot, not to turn back and say, I didn't bargain for this, but to accept, yes, this is part of the cost of following Christ. But this is the cost in this life, that I might have eternal life after I die. And surely it's worth it. And then the second scenario, verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. And may I say by way of passing, have you heard the Lord Jesus say to you, follow me? Isn't it remarkable that the Lord Jesus speaks to us individually? It's an individual call, follow me. It's not just a general call, it comes to the individual, follow me. And if you've heard that voice today, and I pray that all of us have, will we respond today? Or will we put it off another day, as this man sought to do? Verse 59. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. I've got some things that I need to do first before I can follow you. Well, I'm not saying here that we can't do our duty to our family. We must do our duty to our family, but we must never put our duty to our family in front of our duty to God. And that's what this man was saying. I once had a friend who started off on the Christian life. And then he said, well, no, I'm going to make my fortune and I'll come back to it later. Friends, he hasn't, as far as I know, come back to it yet. And when you make a decision like that, to put off the day, you may never have the opportunity to reconsider. Because really what you're saying is no. But you're dressing it up. You're making excuses for yourself. You're trying to square your conscience, your nagging conscience, which is saying, no, you should make a decision today. So you're saying to that conscience, well, I will make a decision, but I won't make it just yet. I've got these pressing engagements to do. Friends, let's not deceive ourselves. The call of the Lord is to follow him today. We may never hear his voice again. So if we've heard it today, let us respond today. And however worthy the distraction appears to be, however worthy the call on our time appears to be, let us say no to that and yes to Christ. And then another of them had another reason for not following the Lord Jesus. In verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. Let me first go and make sure my family. And that's another great tie and great pull for the Christian, isn't it? You see, it's not just where we live. It's not just our duties to our parents. But there are our other families and friends. And they so often pull us back from following Christ. It's our friends who want to take us away on holiday, who want to take us out for meals, who want us to keep doing the things that they're doing. They don't want us to make them feel guilty by us following the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in this context, it seems that he's really not going to say goodbye to them at all. He wants to spend just one more moment with them. It's a look back, one of the shortest verses in the Bible. And the Lord Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. What happened to Lot's wife? She was turned into a pillar of salt because as they were escaping burning Sodom and Gomorrah, she turned back. Well, she didn't just turn back to see what was happening. Her turn back was a turn back of regret, of what she was leaving behind in Sodom, instead of looking forward to where God was leading her. And she paid the ultimate price for her folly. And we too must be careful, lest we look back in regret at the lives that we're leaving behind for the sake of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus is clear. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. If you and I look back, have we started following the Lord and then had pangs of longing for the lives that we've left behind? We have to resist this. We have to remember that we've died to that old life, that it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. And the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. That is the life the Christian is called to. There can be no compromise, no looking back, but constantly looking forward. And who is the example? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Going back to verse 51. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. The commentary to that verse in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 7. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. Do you feel like giving up on the Christian life? Do you think that it's too much for you? Well, verse 7, for the Lord God will help me, therefore have I set my face like a flint. By faith we set our face on the new heavens and the new earth. By faith we set our face to follow the Lord Jesus wherever he leads us, because he will help me. That is the promise of Scripture. We don't have to worry that we won't have enough resources. We won't be strong enough for the course that's set before us, because he will help us. So may we all be encouraged to make that decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ and to follow it through every day of our life. Amen.